I think there are a couple of teenagers and the kiddos that want to go out. You guys are so welcome. Aunt Molly is taking you guys here. Okay, teenagers, you guys are staying in. And it's so good to have you guys. So good to have everyone here this morning. What a blessed day it is today, and what a wonderful privilege to be able to journey together, to be able to spend time together, and to be able to glorify the Lord together. I think we, for those of you who are here for the first time, we've got something written on the wall there, and that's what our heart's desire is as children of God. It's to know Him, to follow Him, and to see Him glorified in and through us. That's what we're about. That's the heartbeat of not only each and every one of us here, but is what I believe should be the heartbeat of every child of God everywhere. To know God and become more intimately acquainted with Him. Because that just leads to the very next thing. You cannot help but follow Him and follow Him passionately. With enthusiasm, with everything in you, straining out towards Him so that you can get closer and grow closer to Him. And you've got a heart as a child of God to see Him lifted high in everything we do. And because of that, we hate when we let Him down, right? We hate when we sin. We hate when we fall. We despise it. And the closer we grow to Him, here's the comfort that there is in this wonderful journey for us as well. And we're going to be speaking about that just a touch this morning. But there's a comfort in knowing the Lord and growing closer to Him. The closer we grow to Him, the more we fill our minds with the Scripture, our hearts with the Scripture, obey the Scripture, the fewer and further in between our falling happens. The fewer and further in between we find ourselves doing what we shouldn't do. But along with that, we also find ourselves viewing our failures as a much bigger thing because we don't want to let Him down. We don't want to fail Him. We don't want to dishonor Him. We've got this absolute desire to glorify Him. And I know that we use the words and the way that of expressing this is we don't want to let Him down. And we know that at the very same time, although that is our heart, we do not let Him down. Because we are not holding Him up. He's holding us up. But we hate and we despise our sin. We've got a different relationship with it. And I think all of that is true and it's going to be visible this morning as we embark on our journey. Now, when last we spoke, we discussed the fear of the Lord as we closed out our 12th chapter in the book of Acts. We saw Herod, who came to an untimely end, because of his pride. You guys will remember that. For those of you with your Bibles, you guys can head there so long. End of chapter 12. We're going to be starting with chapter 13. But when last we spoke, as we focused on Herod, Luke records that on an appointed day, he was addressing the crowds in his royal robes. And then the people all started saying to one another that this is the voice of a God and not of a man. And they did this because of the fact that, you know, he was wearing his royal robes. His royal robes, as we learned from Josephus, coloring in a little bit more of that history of what happened on that day. He was wearing robes that were imbued with silver. So when the sun hit Herod, when it hit him, he was glimmering and he seemed to shine. And he did this in order to appear as though he was the Phoenician sun god. He tried doing this to be, you know, I think to try and elevate himself, to be in a manner worthy of their worship and to try and draw that out of them. And then they end up worshiping him and he takes it all in. And this is when an angel strikes him and we read about how he basically dies 5 days later. He gets eaten by worms and maggots and stuff like that. And that's kind of but that's his untimely end because of his hubris, because of his pride. And in this, there's a massive lesson for each and every one of us as it relates to the dangers of pride, the danger of elevating man, the folly of not only elevating man, but also the folly of not living in awe and reverence of God and instead worshiping the flesh. And this morning, we'll be continuing in that vein. We'll be continuing along that theme, if you will, as we speak about following the true Jesus. Now, we're going to be speaking about the true Jesus more next week, but I think all of this has got to do, our lives have got to do with following the true Jesus, worshiping in spirit and in truth, standing in truth, and we're going to be discovering that and discussing that over the next few weeks. But this morning, we find ourselves in Acts chapter 13. And in Acts chapter 13, if you guys are there already, we're going to be embarking with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, where Paul and Barnabas go to Barnabas' hometown and then proclaim the gospel there. And not only there, but from there, they proclaim the gospel throughout the whole world, fulfilling what Jesus had said would happen when the Holy Spirit comes on him in Acts 1 verse 8. When the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples, the children of God, his followers, the gospel will be proclaimed. That's what's going to happen. In their lives, we see this fulfillment in that the gospel is going to be proclaimed in Jerusalem, Judea. It's already been proclaimed in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And now it's moving throughout the ends of the earth and to the ends of the earth through Paul. And that's why God raises Paul up. But this is their first little bit of a missionary journey where we see this amazing message of an amazing Savior saving people that are hopelessly lost move throughout the ends of the earth. And for that, Acts chapter 13, we're going to be from verse 1. And we're going to be speaking about being set apart to follow Jesus. This morning, oh, where are we? There we go. You guys there? You guys all there? Okay, for those of you who don't have your Bibles, just follow along on the screens. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them, to which I have called them." Then after their fasting and praying, they laid hands on them, on Barnabas and Saul, and sent them out. We're just going to be hanging around those three verses this morning. And this morning, as we have said, we're going to be taking a look at what it looks like, what it means to follow the true Jesus. And we're going to stand still and discuss what it means to be set apart. And again, as always, there is so much to learn, so much to extract, so much to glean from just these three verses. It's just unreal. And this amazing passage of Scripture, I think, kind of shows us a very special couple of things here. Like, for example, the fact that the believers were getting together here, the church was getting together here, and their desire was to not only worship, but to seek the face of the Lord, to seek the will of the Lord through prayer and fasting. And I think this is to us a little bit of an example too, because we see that through fasting, and this should not only happen only when fasting, or fasting, is it better if I say fasting? Use the American English. Through fasting, we see that they put their needs aside, their what they desire aside, all of that, laying all of that aside and pushing it all aside in order to seek God's will. Fasting is denying the flesh or sacrificing certain things in order to draw near to God and to focus only on God. From the Scriptures, we see that we can fast many things, food, comforts, luxuries, all of these things in order to set ourselves apart and spiritually discipline ourselves and strain ourselves, stretch ourselves towards the Father. Now, setting ourselves apart is something that I want to discuss just for a moment, or not for a moment, for the rest of our time together here this morning. And I want to discuss it, and I want to highlight two different ways in which I see them setting themselves apart and being set apart in the lives of the followers of Christ. And hopefully we can learn one or two things from that. You guys ready? You guys okay? Okay, good. I see the first thing that they do, and this is something that I believe in our day and in our age is extremely, extremely misunderstood, and I don't know whether we do this enough. But when I look at what they're doing when they're here, I want to call it or title it, or whatever the case may be. I want to call it being set apart and being alone with God. I see what they do here in the first couple of verses. And these guys, these believers, the church, they are pushing everything aside to, in a very single-minded way, pursue the will of God. They escape away from the noise, away from all of the things that are going on, in order to put God's will and searching God's will for them above all else. They willfully decide to take time and make time for the Lord. And I bet you guys can see where I'm headed with this very, very easily. They cast everything aside in order to draw near with the Lord, draw near to the Lord. And I don't know, oh man, if you have ever needed to escape, Dan, have you ever felt the need to just like, oh, I just have to get away, just run away at times? I think this is something that I believe all of us might have felt some other time, or sometimes, many times, or very often, because this life has got the tendency to become quite busy, right? To become quite full of, oh, noise, full of work responsibilities, the things that we must do. And then in and through all the things that we must do, we are carrying burdens and weight and stresses and all of these things. And we're fighting battles and we're experiencing stuff that, you know, life throws at us. And then not only do you experience all that, but because of all these things, you maybe have experienced being very, very fatigued, becoming very, very weary and tired, and you're feeling your feet dragging and feeling as though something is just not quite right. And then to top all of that off, you're still struggling and dealing with your own brokenness and your own sin and trying to make sense of this. Now, I'm in no way trying to imply that the disciples here are escaping from that. But what they're escaping to, what they're setting themselves apart to, is what I believe is very important. Something that we at times miss, and something that we can definitely learn from as we look at their example, especially in our lives and in our day and in our age. As life happens, and it happens to all of us, and some things become too heavy to handle at times, I think there is something to be said about the fact that we ought to make a habit of just taking some time, escaping, switching off our phones, getting away from technology, the technology that we've all become so utterly dependent on, and just seeking the Lord. We see Jesus make a habit of this. We see him often withdrawing from the world in order to be alone with the Father. We see these things. We know these things. But how often do we do these things? How often do we do these things? We see Jesus escape from the hustle and bustle, the frenzy of the crowds, society, and all of the busyness of his life and his ministry. And one of my favorite pictures of this is found in Matthew chapter 14, after the death of John the Baptist and after Jesus feeds the 5,000. Immediately, we read in Matthew chapter 14, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain alone by himself to pray. He set himself apart. He went away from all of the noise. He just escaped so that he could be alone with the Father, so that he could pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. We see this beautiful picture of him setting himself apart, of him devoting himself to alone time with the Father. And when evening came, oh, where are we? He was there alone. But the boat, by this time, was a long way from the land. And it was being beaten by waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. Now, I just love this picture. After spending alone time with the Father, we see Jesus come and do, like, impossible things. Now, I'm not trying to say that you're going to do impossible things or you're going to walk on water, but I bet you're going to feel like that. you're going to feel like that, because God just has this way of meeting us in our deepest, darkest moments and being a light to us, encouraging us, strengthening us in the midst of our circumstances. And I just love that. And I definitely have got to encourage you guys to look into this and apply it to your own life as you run this race set before you to the glory of the Father. This spending alone time with God is something that I think is crucial. And something that like I said, I've got to encourage you guys to do this more. I don't know how often you guys just stand still. But do this. Do this. There's life there. There's a reason why Jesus set himself apart. There's a reason why these disciples here in Acts chapter 13 step away from everything in order to search the will of God. And this all always ends up in God being glorified. Now, I know that some people are maybe going to hear this and think that this is an excuse to procrastinate or put off their responsibilities and stuff like that, because, you know, we are sometimes naughty. Instead of doing the laundry, I'm going to go spend time alone with God and let my wife sort it out. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't use that as an excuse. But find the time to get alone with God. Set yourself apart. This is something that I see, and that I see is so undervalued in our time and in our day and in our age, because life has the tendency to get so busy. But then there is this picture that we see based on what the Holy Spirit tells the believers there to do. And the Holy Spirit tells them that, I want you to set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now, Saul and Barnabas were, in other words, sanctified. They were set apart to be used in a very special way by God. So in a certain sense, they were separated unto God for his will, for his work, for his good pleasure, to do what he had called them to do. And I know that not all of us are set apart in this very specific manner, to go and be missionaries in faraway places like Saul and Barnabas here. But all believers, and this is the truth, whether you are an evangelist, whether you are a missionary, whether you are a teacher, whether you are whatever you are, all believers are set apart. All believers are sanctified to be used in a very specific way by the Father. And I think even those that were not mentioned here in this passage, those that were praying with in anonymity, even they were set apart to be used by God. And that's the privilege and the priceless supreme advantage of belonging to the Lord, is being used by him as well. And this should also be a desire in the heart of all believers everywhere, to be used by the Father. And what I want to talk about is how God separates us and sanctifies us as his children. And as his children, how we should understand that we are definitely called to be different. Just like the apostles that we read about here. Just like Paul. Just like Barnabas. Just like all of the others, like Simeon and all of those others that are not named. We are all called to be different, to be separate. We are all called to understand what it means to be sanctified. Now, sanctification is seen in three ways, or takes place in three ways. The first way in which sanctification takes place is positionally. So this is also known as justification, where we are set apart or justified. We go from being enemies of God to being his children. We see that in Romans 5, where Paul writes and he says that this is how God chose to love us, that while we were yet enemies, he sent his son to die. And all those who are saved by Jesus' sacrifice, they go from being enemies of God, from being far, to being brought near. This is a positional thing. This is also known as justification, and this is a separation from the penalty of sin. Then we see that we are sanctified progressively, and this is a beautiful thing, and this is the thing that we're going to be focusing on as we go as well, because this has to do with growth, with spiritual growth, with maturing, with becoming more and more like Christ and less like the old man. This is the next natural thing that happens in our lives as we become saved. Just like when a baby is born, that first breath that they take is the natural response to being outside of the womb, and then the crying and the diapers and stuff. we as believers, when we get saved, it's like breathing. It's like the next natural thing that happens is we want to get to know God. We want to get to glorify Him. We want to get to follow Him. And the more we do, the closer we become to Him. And there's this beautiful thing that happens when we follow God. Not only do we walk the way He walked, not only do we then talk the way Jesus spoke and love the way Jesus loved and become all the more like Him, but we end up where He is. And that takes us to the final sanctification, which is also known as glorification. And this is where we will eventually be separated from the presence of sin. So we, through these various stages of sanctification, or not stages of sanctification, but these, I suppose, stages of sanctification, we are set free from the penalty of sin. Jesus paid the price. We are separated from the power of sin as we grow to know Him more and become more and more like Him. We find ourselves sinning all the less. But sin is always going to be something we wrestle with on this side of eternity. And then ultimately, we find ourselves glorified the day we exchange this life for eternity and the glory that awaits us there, because then our battle with sin will be over. And I think what is crucial to understand in all of this is that it is the Holy Spirit at work in us, through us. We do not do this alone. It's God helping us. The Holy Spirit that started this good work in us, He will be faithful to carry it out to completion. And not only will He be faithful to carry it out to completion, but we know that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. He teaches us. He comforts us. He guides us as we experience Christ working in us through the power of the Holy Spirit to the glory of His name. Now, I think there is much to be said and much to be understood about sanctification and about separation from the world, for example. A big part of becoming more like Christ and less like ourselves and less like the old man is separating yourself from the power of sin and the love of the world. Listen to what John says in First John chapter 2. He says, do not love the world or the things of the world. Separate yourself from the world, the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Now, when John speaks about not loving the world here, he isn't saying that we shouldn't love this physical world we are in. We can all agree that we are truly living in an absolutely wonderful place, a wonderful place. We just look out on that mountain and, you know, we see these things. We recognize these things. We see the sunsets, especially lately. I don't know if you guys have been watching them, but the most beautiful sunsets, nature, all of this is the work of God's hands, and all of this declares His glory. From the first little bird that you hear in the morning through to the most beautiful sunset, everything He made, and it is good, and it points us to Him. It reminds us about who He is. He's not speaking about not loving creation. What John is speaking about here is not loving the spiritual system of evil that reigns in this world and that is in opposition to God. You either love God or you love darkness. And the idea that He is giving us here, what He is having us understand here, is that as children of God, we should not be meddling and fooling around in darkness. We should not be meddling with the darkness. We should not be fiddling with things that we should not be fiddling with. And he goes on to then say that this is how the world basically attracts us, how it entices us, how it draws us in through our flesh and through our carnal desires. It's through the lust of the flesh, these carnal experiences that gratify the flesh, which is many times brought about through the lust of the eyes. In other translations, he substitutes, or we have the word, instead of it being desires, it's being read as lusts. So the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the things that we see that draw us in to do things that we should not. And I think that all of us understand a little something about that, because it's through what we many times see that we are led astray. There's this little kid's song, maybe you guys have heard it before, be careful little eyes what you see. Be careful little eyes what you see. It's here, it's this. Because it's the second glance that ties your hands as darkness pulls the strings. It's when we give into these desires and these lusts that we find ourselves doing what we should not be doing and partaking in things that we should not be partaking in. We should be set apart from these things. And then we see that there is what's known as the pride of life. And I think this is what King Herod had struggled with a little bit. It's the pride of life that got him. Now, just so you guys know, this isn't an old tactic or a new tactic, I mean. It's nothing new. It's an old tactic of the enemy. You guys will remember when Christ was tempted, the devil used these exact same temptations, these exact same desires, these exact same things. This is the pattern of the enemy, and this is what we know. So in Matthew chapter 4, we read about the temptation of Jesus, and we see that when Jesus was then led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And then the tempter came. When you're at your weakest, then the tempter comes. Who of you have experienced this already? When you're at your weakest, these things sometimes then have a habit of showing up. When he was hungry, when he was physically weak from hunger, the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." The lust of the flesh right there. What your body needs, what your flesh needs, what the man needs. But Jesus answered him and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh right there. Then the devil took him up to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written." If you are the Son of God, appealing to who Jesus truly is, he's appealing to try and win Jesus into falling prey to the pride of life right here. "For it is written." And then the tempter goes and he twists the scriptures. "He will command you," or he'll command his angels concerning you, "and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And then Jesus answers him again. "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And then again the devil takes him to the third temptation here. He took him to a very high mountain and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world, everything that Jesus could see. And then he offers that to Jesus as though it did not belong to him in the first place. But this is the lust of the eyes, the desire of the eyes, that which the eye beholds and we many times fall prey to. And I think in our time and in our day and in our age, oh, I can't speak on behalf of ladies, but men, we struggle with this because we have seen so many people, so many men walk out on marriages because the lust of the eyes gave way to them lusting in the flesh. And then they walk out on beautiful wives and children and their families after falling prey to these things. It comes in as something simple, as something silly, as something seemingly innocent or insignificant or small. And then before you find yourself, you're busy with things that you should not be busy with. This is how he gets us. This is how he gets us. And this is something that we see in Jesus' day. It's not a new strategy. And we should definitely take note of it. But what we should take note of more than the enemy's tactics, if we can call it that, the devil's strategy, is looking at the way that Jesus combats these temptations. We see exactly what we ought to do. And we also see the beauty of the scriptures right here in all of this. In all of this, as we desire to set ourselves apart, he combats these temptations with scripture. And I just love that. I just love that. We should understand and know that is not just reciting scripture. Jesus didn't just recite scripture back to the enemy. He didn't just fill his mind with these scriptures. He obeyed what the scriptures said. And it is the same holds true for you and me this morning. When finding ourselves being tempted, when we are wrestling with our own brokenness in an attempt to set ourselves apart, it is crucial to understand that we need to not only fill our minds with the scripture, we need to not only meditate on the scripture and fill our hearts with the scripture, but we need to obey what the Word of God tells us to. Because this is not only how we become more and more like Christ, but it's exactly how we become more and more sanctified and more set apart. It's the truth of God's word that does this. Studying it, filling your mind with it, filling your heart with it, preaching it to yourself, acting out what it says. And in John chapter 17, we see Jesus once again separate himself in order to draw near to the Father, to commune with the Father. But also in this time, we see him doing something incredible. We see him praying for us. And in John chapter 17, I'm going to read from verse 13, but I don't think I've got it on there from verse 13. He says, "But now," as he prays to the Father, "I am coming to you. Father, now I am coming to you. And I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they," you, "might experience my joy made complete and full and perfect within you." This joy fills our hearts with his delight. And then he says, oh, did we get there? "I have given to them your word, the message you gave me. The world has hated them because they are not of this world and they do not belong to the world." Again, we see this beautiful picture of how we ought to be separate from this world, just as I am not of this world and do not belong to it. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them and protect them from the evil one. They are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. And then this beautiful verse, verse 17. "Sanctify them in the truth. Set them apart for your purposes. Make them holy. Make them holy. Your word is truth." It's such a beautiful thing to understand as we seek to understand what sanctification is about. It's such a beautiful thing to see Jesus praying for us. It just blows me away. How many of you have ever realized that in this one of the final moments of Jesus' life before being crucified the very next morning, instead of praying for himself, "Lord, I don't want this," or whatever the case may be, you were on his mind, and he prays that the Father sanctify you with his truth, with his word. It just blows me away. Sanctify them because they are not of this world. Set them apart because they are not part of this world. We are different, and we are separate, and we are called to be. But not only that, we see here that Jesus asks for us to be sanctified. He not only prays for us, but he asks for us to be sanctified by his word, by his truth. So you see, church, we are sanctified by our obedience to and our love of the scripture as we seek to draw near to God and glorify him and lift him up. And that is why it's such an important thing to be in the word and have the word be in you. As we wrap this up this morning, we see that sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. It is Jesus praying for us as he looks into the future. Yeah, it's all of that. But it is also the will of God for us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul writes and he says, "Finally, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus, just as you have received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more." This is such a beautiful thing, guys. Because we can never, none of us can ever say that we have arrived. We have been made holy and we are as holy as what we can be. We have been sanctified and set apart and we are as set apart as what we can be. This sanctification, you guys will remember, is progressive. It's growing. It's growing closer and closer and closer to the Lord. And he's commending them on how far they have come. But the work's not done. Continue stretching yourself out towards the Lord. Continue moving away from the world, moving away from the old man. Continue setting yourself apart. Continue putting distance between where you are and where you were. For this is the will of God for you, your sanctification. And then he goes on to say that we should move away, abstain from certain things. All of the things that we found ourselves doing in the past, all of these things, move away from all of that. For God has not called us, verse 7, for impurity, but for holiness. And I think that this is something that we should learn to understand all the more. This is something that we should give ourselves to all the more. Yeah, we might have made massive progress, and I commend you guys and so on all of that progress that you have made. But the work's not done. Continue stretching yourself out towards the Father as you put more distance between yourself and the world. I want to encourage you guys to do the following. Firstly, learn from the disciples. Learn from our Savior and get alone with God. Make it a habit to turn off that phone, to switch off that television, especially the news, and get stuck in the Word. Get stuck in the Word. Get busy with prayer and fast if you need to. But at the same time, I also want to encourage you guys, as we read in Hebrews 12, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, who by faith have testified to the truth of God's absolute faithfulness, strip off every unnecessary weight and the sin which so easily entangles, and run this race with endurance and active persistence to the glory of His name, with your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. I want to encourage you guys, deal with your sin and your brokenness, and know that when you do and as you do, you do not deal with it alone. We've got the Holy Spirit at work in us, helping us, empowering us, strengthening us, enabling us, helping us make this possible. But deal with your sin. Do not entertain it. Wage war against it. Separate yourself from it. Separate yourself from the things that cause you to fall in the trap of the lust of the eyes, giving in to the lust of the flesh, and perhaps a little bit of the pride of life. Those are the three areas that we all are going to be tempted with, regardless of who you are, where you are, how you are, and how long you've been working with the Lord and walking with the Lord. Wage war against your sin. Wage war against it. Not because you fear of losing your salvation. That shouldn't be a thought in our minds. But because you are saved, because we are saved, we wage war with our sin. Because we love the Lord, we wage war with our sin. Because we love Him, because we are saved, we separate ourselves from the things that He despises. The things that He hates, we hate. And the things that He loves, we love. Because we love Him, we separate ourselves. Because the love of the Lord compels us to do everything in our power to glorify Him. And may, as we come to a close this morning, the love of the Lord compel you to do everything in your power, to spend alone time with Him, to move away from all of these things, the sin that so easily entangles, and even the little weights and the things, the burdens that we carry, the stuff that aren't necessarily sin but are not helpful to you running. Separate with those things too, so that we may grow ever closer to the Lord, so that we may see Him glorified in and through us with everything in us. And as we do, as we separate ourselves from the world by filling our minds with Scripture, by filling our minds with what He wants, what He says, as we experience the Holy Spirit at work in us, the more we do that, the less we will find ourselves sinning. The easier it will become to combat the flesh and its desires. And I don't know about you guys, but I need that in my life. I need that in my life. Combating the flesh and its desires. I think we're going to end right there. Next week, we'll be taking a look at how we separate ourselves further. But for now, let us just close with this. Father God, we thank You for Your Word that sanctifies. We thank You for Your truth that sanctifies. We thank You, Jesus, that You set us apart the day You saved us, based on a decision that was made before the foundation of the world, where you wrote our names in your book. And we thank you for that. We thank you for saving us and setting us apart positionally, but we also thank you that you do not leave us alone, that you walk with us, that you change us, that you work in us as the scriptures take hold of our hearts, take hold of our minds. And my prayer, Lord, is that you help us as we spend time in your word. May it take hold of who we are all the more, so that this desire to see you lifted high and glorified grows in each and every one of us all the more. Help us understand, Lord, what it is that you have called us to. Help us understand what Uncle John prayed for this morning when he said that we should be light. It's all got to do with setting ourselves apart and being plugged into you. The best of everything is we don't plug ourselves in. You plug us in. And we thank you for that. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for empowering us, for strengthening us. And we thank you for the day that we get to see you face to face. And this battle with sin and brokenness will be over as well. We thank you, Lord, for setting us apart, for calling us unto yourself. Thank you for using us, Lord Jesus. Help us grow in this desire to be used by you as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.